We read Paul's letter to the Romans. There's so much deep teaching and so many great principles in Romans. And we're going to be spending now the next few weeks learning about sacrificing and sacrifices in our lives, because we are to be, as followers of Christ, sacrificers, living sacrificial lives. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul spends a great part of this book teaching the Christian doctrine of salvation by justification and by faith, and how Israel will still be saved, that God has not dropped His chosen people, Israel, in favor of the Gentiles, that all will be brought together and grafted together in God's good and perfect plan. And at the end of chapter 11, Paul has a great doxology or great praise. It's almost as if he spends 11 chapters writing about the greatness of God in saving us through His saving grace and saving us through Jesus Christ, that he's so overwhelmed. He comes to the last part of chapter 11 and he breaks out in a song, so to speak, called a doxology. And he says, "Oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." So Paul gives this doxology of praise for what God has done, and just simply for God's wisdom and who God is. But in the last four chapters, he starts to reflect on those first 11 by transferring his message. Now he comes to a pivotal point after he speaks of the greatness of God saving his people in praise and thanksgiving. "To him be the glory forever. Therefore, since God is so great and God is so glorious and God is so wise, therefore," he now says, "considering all these things that I've just written about, and in praise to God, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." To the believers in Rome, he writes, "When we consider God's mercy, we should worship Him by sacrificing our own selves to Him, because that pleases Him." In other words, because of God's mercy, let's give it up for our host. Let's respond in thanksgiving and praise to God because of who He is and what He's done. Let's give it up for Him. You know, many of us have been to great shows, entertainment we see on TV, where maybe even business meetings, where they bring the head person up, or where they bring the guest speaker up, and they tell all about them. You know, they've graduated from this college, they've got this degree, they've got that degree, they've done this, they've done that, they're head of this, they're head of that. Now let's give it up for them, and everybody applauds them. Let's give it up for the star, or let's give it up for our host. You know, sort of, and now here's Johnny, you know, and everybody applauds. They come on. Well, that's what Paul's telling the believers to do. I'm urging you to give it up for God. Give it up for God. Applaud Him. Give Him thanks. And in the same way, after Paul introduces God and elaborates on His attributes in 11 chapters of Romans, he's now urging the believers to applaud God by giving their lives to Him. He calls this response a spiritual act of worship. In a Bible dictionary that I looked up once about what worship is or what the word worship means, worship is defined as an appropriate response to God's self-revelation. Well, how did God reveal Himself? What is God's self-revelation, or who is God's self-revelation? It's Jesus Christ. So worship is our appropriate response to God revealing Himself in Jesus Christ. So what Paul's saying, therefore, in light of God's self-revelation, respond. He's saying to these people, respond. And notice he's saying that a proper response is a sacrifice or offering of your bodies, your lives. Now, this is a response. Worshiping God and responding to God is a response. It is not a repayment. We have to understand that we cannot pay God. We never will be able to. We never have been able to. God is so beyond our repayment. He's so gracious that we can never repay Him. But what we can do is respond to His grace and His glory in our lives and the great blessings He's poured out on us. We can respond. And that's what true worship is. And that's what Paul is urging the believers to do. Because God is so great, respond to Him. And we can respond by worshiping Him. Remember the hymn, "To God be the glory. To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin, and He opened the life gate that all may go in." So what are we supposed to do? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, and let the heavens rejoice. Let the people rejoice. Let all rejoice. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory. Why? Because great things He hath done. And that's what Paul's saying here. Because God is so great and He's done such great things and revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, we should sacrifice our lives and worship to Him. You see, sacrificing to God is giving up. It's not giving back. Giving up is directional. Giving back is restitutional. Giving up is spiritual. Giving back is carnal or material. Giving up is sacrificial in that we want to. Giving back is obligational in that we have to. You see, there's a big difference in attitude here when we respond to God. Oh, do I have to respond to God? Do I have to go to church? Do I have to put money in? Do I have to? Do I have to? That's not sacrifice. That's obligation. And the Bible never tells us we're obligated, although God commands us. And in a sense, we do have an obligation to God. That's not what pleases God. God doesn't want hearts that come into church on Sunday morning because they have to. He doesn't want hearts that give to God because they have to. He wants hearts that give back because they want to, because of what He's done. Now, some have adopted that attitude that giving money is an acceptable sacrifice. And in some cases, it is. They say, well, I don't have the time to do this or do that. Sunday's my only day off, and so forth and so on. I'll just give money, that'll cover it. But you know, God laughs at that attitude. That's a joke to God. Because after all, it's His money to begin with, isn't it? We're not in control of finances. It's God's money. He'll do with it what He wants, regardless of how we feel. God doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your money. He wants your mind and your heart. Because He knows that when He has your mind and your heart and has your whole life, everything else will fall into place. Your time, your praise, your attention, and even your giving will all fall into place when He has your mind and your heart. Paul urges the believers that in light of all that God has done for them and us, he urges them to give it up. Give it up directionally towards God, sacrificing our lives to God. And the proper response, he's saying, is sacrificing now. He says, do it now. Let it be. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. We can't do it when we're dead, can we? A dead man never gave anything to God. He said, present your bodies now as living sacrifices while you're living. And that means we do it knowing that the future is certain. We don't give knowing that the future is uncertain, but I know God's going to cover all things. No, we give knowing that the future is certain, knowing that God's going to cover all things. Because God tells us that our future is certain. We sacrifice knowing that God was, as Paul said to the Ephesians, able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. In other words, we give, though we can't see, we give knowing full well that God's in control, that God's brought me right here to this place right now, and He's going to take me right on to that place right there, and that nothing in my life can separate me from God's great love in Jesus Christ. And that God's able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything that I can even ask or even imagine in my mind. I can imagine great things. I can imagine great things. But I know God can do even more. And I sacrifice my life because I know He's able to do more than I can ever ask Him. That no matter what I sacrifice in my life, God's going to be pleased and He's going to provide as I go through life. In the Bible, we see that the sacrifices, when you look at all the sacrificing that took place, none of it was a repayment. None of the sacrifices in the Bible was a repayment to God. The sacrifice of animals gave honor to the deity to whom the meal was dedicated. They'd sacrifice the animals and then they'd have a meal in the honor of that deity. But when you look at stories like Abraham and Isaac, there Abraham was. He wanted an heir. God gave him an heir, Isaac. But then God said, I want you to sacrifice this young boy that I gave you. That didn't make any sense. Yeah, thanks a lot, God. You gave me something, now you're going to give me heartache? No. That wasn't the idea there. He wasn't sacrificing Isaac as a repayment. He was sacrificing Isaac knowing full well that God could do exceedingly abundantly more than he could ask or think. I mean, it was a response to God. He knew God would provide because God already said, I'm going to give you an heir. And he knew that even if he did kill Isaac, that some way God could bring him back and restore him to life. When we look at the story of Noah, God told Noah to build an ark. There was no water around. Noah wasn't doing it for repayment. What would he have been paying God back for? Nothing. God was asking Noah to sacrifice his time, his honor, and his reputation. You're going to build a big boat where? What are you doing that for? You're wasting your life, Noah. But Noah sacrificed his life because he knew that God was able to do exceedingly abundantly more than he could ever ask. We think of the story of Moses. Moses' mother put him in a basket and set him afloat on the Nile River. She sacrificed her own son to God. How many of you mothers would put your child in a basket and send him out on the Susquehanna River? She sacrificed her son, not as repayment. Now, I see some books. Many of you would probably like to put your son down in the Susquehanna River in a basket. But she sacrificed her son, knowing that God would provide somehow, right? She wasn't paying God back for anything. She was sacrificing to God. And I want you to think about Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah went up on Mount Carmel with 450 prophets of Baal. He built an altar. He put the wood around it. He had a bull. He had four large jars of water. And three times they filled those jars and poured them on the sacrifice, on the wood, to the point where it was trenched around the altar. It had ponded around the altar. It was soaked. Why was he doing this? He wasn't doing it to pay God back. He prayed to God, O Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he wanted them to know who it was that was going to do what he was going to do. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I, your servant, have done these things at your command. In other words, what he was saying is, oh God, let all people know who you are, and that I'm doing this just because you said to do it. Fire came down after the prophets of Baal danced and sang, and Elijah made fun of them. Nothing happened to their sacrifice. All Elijah did was pray to God, God, do this great thing because you've commanded me in faith. Fire came down, burned up the sacrifice, burned up the wood, burned up the stones, burned up the soil, and licked up the water. And there stood 450 prophets of Baal with their eyes, with their mouths wide open in disbelief. Sacrifice brought great praise and glory to God. The first thing that one comes to when you enter the tent of meeting, and later on Solomon's temple, the first thing that you come to is a bronze altar for burnt sacrifices. Before you come into the presence of God, there must be the sacrifice, because that's what's pleasing to God. Paul says in verse 1, to offer your bodies. The King James Version says present. Present your bodies. Present is the verb form of present. You present a present. And he says, do it now. Do it now while you're living, while you're alive. Be a living sacrifice. One of the Greek translations for that word sacrifice is thuo, which means to rush, or in parentheses, to breathe hard. It's like you're rushing around to get something done. You're working real hard, and you're going back and forth trying to get something done, and you find yourself breathing hard because it takes effort. It takes effort. And the Greek word that would have been used for this word sacrifice would have implied that it's not going to be easy. It's going to take effort to do this. So why do we do it? Because Paul says it's holy and pleasing to God. It's set apart for God, specially for God, and it's agreeable and acceptable to Him. In other words, He receives it and accepts it. Giving it up for God starts, first of all, begins with a renewed mind. Our minds have to be changed. We can have the knowledge up here. We can know our Bibles from cover to cover. We can know what God says. We can have the knowledge. And that's where it begins. But secondly, unless it builds in the heart, it goes nowhere. And you see, as it starts with a renewed mind, it builds with the heart, because the psalmist tells us the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. It goes from the mind to the heart, a broken and contrite heart. And thirdly, results in praise on our lips and service to God, which is a transformed life. Beginning in our minds, building in our hearts, transforming our lives. It begins, as Paul's saying, as sacrificing our lives. And Paul's saying, a sacrificial life doesn't follow the ways of the world. In other words, what he's saying is, just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean it's okay, doesn't mean it's good, and doesn't mean we should do it. A transformed life comes by a renewed mind. Good in, good out. World in, world out. Bad in, bad out. God in, God out. That's how it works. And the result, as we read in Hebrews 13, that through Jesus we continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise by the fruit of lips that confess His name, and not forgetting to do good and share with others. Because with such sacrifices, the writer says, God is pleased. So we begin with a transformed mind, as Paul says today in our reading. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to do and test and approve what God's perfect and good will is. Beginning with our minds, renewing our minds, breaking our hearts, sort of like breaking a horse, breaking that rebellious spirit inside, collapsing our hearts to the point where our lives are completely surrendered and given up for God. Jesus challenged the rich young ruler when he said, What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you need to sacrifice. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. What a sacrifice that would have been, because he was really rich. But you see, his heart was not right. His life wasn't transformed. He knew in his mind Jesus taught him what he needed to do, but it never reached the heart. And he went away dejected. In Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer thought that he could buy the gifts of God. Peter said, your heart's not right. It's not about money. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 3, whatever was to my profit, and Paul had a lot to claim, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss in comparison with the great richness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, I consider all the things that were to my profit rubbish. He sacrificed everything to live for God. Your challenge this week is to make a sacrifice. I want to challenge you. I want to ask each one of you to make this sacrifice this week. I want you to take 15 minutes every day. 15 minutes every day. Spend 10 minutes reading the Bible and 5 minutes praying in that order. 15 minutes. 10 minutes reading your Bible, 5 minutes praying. Not scattered throughout the day, a minute here and a minute there. Give the time, sacrifice the time to God. 10 minutes reading your Bible, 5 minutes praying. You say, well, what should I read? Read what God leads you to. Read John, read Acts, read Philippians. Great books to read. 10 minutes of reading, 5 minutes of praying. Because I know that we will see minds renewed, God in, and lives transformed, God out, and will become living sacrifices agreeable to God. In light of all that God's done for all of us, every one of us here this morning, in light of all that God has done for us, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, as your act of spiritual worship. And I urge you folks, make the sacrifice this week for God, and He'll transform your life and do more than you, exceedingly more than you can ever ask or imagine. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, great words from the Apostle Paul are words of urging to us today, that if we begin with just a small thing, our lives can be totally transformed. I pray, God, that as we continue to examine true sacrifice in your eyes in the coming weeks, and the ways that we can sacrifice in our lives, I pray that our lives are transformed, that our hearts are in the right place, that they're changed, that we'll no longer be what we were, and we'll do it all because we want to. We want to worship you. We want to offer our bodies as living sacrifices because this pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we start singing the closing hymn, I want to ask the kids to go back to Retta's Sunday School room and help passing out the flowers this morning. And you mothers, as you receive your flower, just sit down so the kids know who did receive and who didn't. And let's stand together and sing number 354.